This morning, the first gentleman I'd like to introduce is a groceryman. That's what he does to make a living. His real job is serving the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a bootleg Baptist. Well, that's true, in a way, in a manner of speaking. He belongs to Metropolitan Baptist Church in Oklahoma City, and it is not affiliated with the Southern Baptist Convention. But then we've censored what he's going to say, and it'll be all right. But Bob has a real testimony for the Lord Jesus. And God has given him a tremendous ministry in the lives of young people. Every Saturday night over at his house, he and his wife have a Bible study group. Matter of fact, they have how many? Four or five running now. Yeah, four or five groups every Saturday night in their home. And these young people come together on Saturday night. And they come for one purpose. That's to study God's Word and to learn more about Him. Last night, three young people made professions of faith in his home. Saturday night before, four young people found the Lord in this Bible study. The Saturday night before that, two young people found the Lord. How many were there last night? 30, about 30. He's ministerially speaking, probably 40, you know. I was over there two or three weeks ago, and there were 35 or 36 of those young people, teenagers, come together to study God's Word. And so you listen to what this man has to say. God has been using him in a mighty way, and it's my real privilege to present Bob Potter. Bob?
Thank you, Gene. I appreciate this privilege of coming to be with you. I feel like that possibly I'm such a new Christian myself that I have no business being up here with these other fellows. But as I study God's Word, it says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh of you a reason of the hope that's in you." And so as I was searching around what to talk about and how I could present what I feel that has been something real terrific in my life, there was an illustration that came to me of, I think probably all of you at some time or other have bought some kind of a gadget that came probably in a big box, you know, and inside this box was a bunch of parts to put together. Now, I'm a grossman. I know something about cans and vegetables and things like that, but putting stuff together mechanically is just not in my field, and I really just can't hardly do this. You know, a lot of times people will give my kids some toys Christmas time, but they've always got to be put together. And so finally the kids will just dog me long enough till I finally get this box out in the middle of the floor and try to put this thing together, and about the time that I think I've got it to where it'll work, I try, and sure enough it doesn't. And so I look around, here's a bunch of parts laying off to the side. I forgot to put something in. Well, about this time, I really just about lose the victory. And then I happen to remember that when everything else fails, well, why not try the directions? Ever had this happen to you? When everything else fails, we'll try the directions. That's what they're there for. So I'd like to share with you this morning a little bit of how in my life I've been looking for a lot of things, and yet I had failed to see the directions. I believe that God has put within the heart of every person a vacuum, an emptiness, that men all over the world are trying to fill. They're restless. They're moving around, trying to find something that'll fill this longing or this yearning in their hearts, looking for something to fill. I thought that I had the things that was necessary for this. I've been pretty happy in my life. I had a wonderful wife. I had a business of my own. I have a nice family and a home. And yet I believe it's possible to have all of these things and still not have what it takes to satisfy that deep longing, hunger, and the yearning that's in the human heart. Like I said, I thought it was possible to have these other things and be happy, but that didn't satisfy. I thought that our marriage would be the thing that would really do the job. And my wife and I have always been very happy. We were married when I think, let's see, we were just barely 17 years old, still in high school together. And we thought, boy, if anybody had a perfect marriage, we had it. And yet over a period of time, even as wonderful and as in love as we were with each other, it seems like still we was looking around, trying to find something, searching for something. We wasn't conscious of this. We didn't just sit down and say, now this is what we're looking for, something else. But it seemed like we was always looking for something to supplement our marriage. We thought maybe this could be found in entertainment. We thought, boy, if we just have a good time and live it up, that this would be what it'd take. We tried it. It didn't work. Still something else. Remember now that I said that this wasn't conscious in our minds. We didn't just say that we're looking for something else. We wouldn't be that honest, I don't think. But still we was looking around trying to find something. We thought, boy, maybe it's the social life, and maybe if we just have a lot of friends and just spend a lot of time with them, this is what it'd take. And we tried it. Sure enough, it didn't work. There was always something else. We thought, well, maybe if we get busy in a lot of activities, join a lot of social clubs and so on, well, this would be the job. This would be the thing. So we tried it. We got real active, but sure enough, it didn't satisfy. We even went so far as to think, well, maybe social drinking is a thing. After all, our friends did it. Everybody around was doing it, and maybe we missed the boats. I didn't like the crazy stuff, but after all, you can doctor it up, you know, to where you can't even taste it. You can begin to like it. You can begin to get a hold of it, because this is what happened to me. But always I had to wake up to reality. The next day, this did not satisfy. I think a lot of people think that this satisfaction can come by just going to church. But I have found that it is possible to be in a church, to be active, to be a part of it, and still miss the thing that God has for us. Because this is what happened to me. I was president of my Sunday school class. I had been taught to go to church all my life. I enjoyed going. I was a choir member on the board of stewards, very active. And yet still, even all this time that I was looking for these other things was during the time that I was still in church. It didn't satisfy. But you see, from the very beginning of the things that I told you, that I kept looking, always looking around, trying to find something to satisfy this old heart. Didn't come. God made me, and he also made a set of blueprints for me, and he made a plan. And so I think my testimony, as I go along here, can be summed up that when everything else fails, when these things don't satisfy, well, then try the directions. Then about 3 years ago, as Gene was saying here, something very wonderful happened. The Billy Graham Crusade did come to Oklahoma City, and my wife and I, for some very strange reason, had a real desire to go out and see this man and hear what he had to say. We come to find out later it was because one particular aunt of my wife was praying that this couple in Oklahoma City that was making a profession but not having a possession would come to know Jesus Christ really in their life, in their home, because she had been in our home. She knew that we claimed to be Christians, and she knew that our life didn't back up. So something wonderful did happen as we went out to the crusade, and even as we walked towards the stadium, we heard this beautiful music. We knew there's something different here, something wonderful. Never will forget walking up the ramp. Maybe some of you went to Oklahoma City, and you walked up to the ramp, and here were these great big red letters: I am the way and the truth and the life. I think when I started walking up that ramp, God began to speak to me through his word, because he promised us to honor his word. And I knew that this wasn't the life that I had been leading. I knew there was something lacking. Maybe this was it. We walked up in the stadium, and as he began to use God's word, as it began to penetrate in my heart, it was like everyone else left. And here was he and I, just he and I, and he had this book. And he started reading out of God's word and pointing right directly to me. It's like he had a movie screen out there, and he was projecting a picture of my life. And I was seeing all the things that I was telling you about that I was trying to find to satisfy my heart. And this was my life being projected right out in front of me. And believe you me, I didn't like what I saw. I began to see that God in his holiness couldn't even look upon sin in any way, shape, or form. The prophet Habakkuk said, thou art of pure eyes to behold evil and cannot look on iniquity. I believe that I was beginning for the first time in my life to see me as Jesus Christ was seeing me. And he started using God's word again. He said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I said, now wait a minute there, wait. That all looked awful big. I think that included me. And I thought, well, now wait just a minute. I'm not such a bad guy. I don't beat my wife. I provide for my children. Well, what goes here? That says all. And that included me. I've always thought of a sinner as being an old boy that's in the gutter. someone that that was a thief or something like that. I may not be as good as old Joe down the street, but wait a minute, I'm not as bad as Jim. I don't think I've done anything bad enough for God to send me to hell. I've made a few mistakes in my life, but a sinner? Well, wait just a minute. But about that time, he had used the word of God to answer every question that I'd say. God says that whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. And then he went on to say that the Apostle James says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him this is sin. Well, this started becoming pretty personal. This just started looking at me. It started beginning to show me a picture of my life. And then here's the part that really shook me up. It said, the wages of sin is death. Eternal separation from God. Ever since I've been a little bitty child, I have remembered that I have always wanted to go to heaven. I really did. I wanted to go to heaven. And the wages of sin is death. Eternal separation from God shook me up. And by God's word, Billy Graham stated that to enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that's on that road. And believe you me, I realized for the first time in my life that this was the road that I was on. The things that I was trying to satisfy in my life was sin against God himself, because I was leaving God out of my plan. Here was a hard, cold fact to me, that there was a way that seemeth right to man, but the end thereof leads to destruction. And this was made even more real for me this morning, as we came into Wetumpka. My wife and I was up here at a picnic several years ago, and as you come out of the park and you come back towards town, there's two ways of taking it. You can go one way or the other way, see? And I don't know directions. I just don't know whether I'm going east or west. And so naturally, I took the wrong way. And here I was going this way, you see. I was going north. My wife kept saying to me, Bob, she says, I believe you're going north. I said, I couldn't be going north, because if I was going north, I'd be going to Kansas. And we're going to Oklahoma City. There was a way that seemeth right to me, and about 40 miles up the road, I finally stopped and pulled in at a filling station, and a couple of fellows were sitting out in front of this filling station on Sunday afternoon, and I said, by the way, am I on the way to Oklahoma City? Sure enough, I wasn't. Heading right smack dab for Kansas. So I had to turn around and go back, but I was very sincere in what I was doing. I thought I was on the right road, in the same way in my Christian life here. I thought I was heading to the right road because I was going to church. But there was a way that seemeth right to me, and in the end would have led me straight directly to hell. And I knew that this was the road that I was on. One lie, one thought, one breaking of God's perfect holy law would show me that I had need of Christ and that I had come short of his glory. God told Adam way back in the book of Genesis, in the day that he sinned, he would surely die. And in the New Testament, it says, for as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all. Here was that word, all, again. I can't get away from it. All. Put me right in that class. All has sinned and come short of God's glory. And he used God's word to tell me that the soul that sinneth shall surely die. And this is reality. This happened. But thanks be to God, it didn't stop there. God in his holiness saw that old Bob Potter couldn't live the life that he demanded. But he didn't lower his standards. Instead, he came to this earth and became man, took upon himself flesh, and lived the sinless life that it took for old Bob Potter to get to heaven. He bore the cross for me and paid for every rotten sin that I've ever committed. And when the invitation was given that night at Billy Graham's crusade, I saw my need of Christ. I saw that I was in this category of all. I saw that I needed him and I couldn't do anything myself. I accepted Christ. I found God's direction for my life. After everything else failed, I tried his direction. And when Jesus said, I am come, I am the way and the truth and the life, this is what I've been searching for. This is what I've been looking for all my life. It's been a little under 3 years ago, and I accepted Christ that night. My wife accepted Christ, and we didn't know what real living was. We didn't know what love in our home was until we found Jesus Christ. And boy, it's been a wonderful thing. Someone has said it's like getting your toes in the ocean. Now you want to go in for a swim. You want to get wet all over. It's just been like that. And I think the psalmist sums up my testimony. It says, all that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul, and he filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Thanks a lot for listening.
Bob, thank you. And I'll tell you, I may take that back about being a bootlegger. You can join us anytime. Huh? Yeah, we might give him an invitation to join the church this morning. Well, you can see why God is using the man. You know, he wouldn't say this, but I will. He sold out lock, stock, and barrel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Just sold out. Praise God. I'm in favor of that. Next gentleman I have to introduce is a Presbyterian. But then he's promised not to get off on these strange, queer doctrines they have. You know. But I met this gentleman on a plane coming back from Louisville, Kentucky, a couple of 3 years ago. Been up to the Layman's Leadership Institute. And I noticed that he was sitting across the aisle. It was a private plane, but a pretty fair size, wasn't it? We were sitting across the aisle from each other, and I noticed that he was looking at some little cards. And as I looked across there, I saw that these little cards had some printing on them. Well, the only little cards that I'd ever seen that size that had printing on them were little verses of Scripture. And the only people I knew that looked at cards that had printing on them that were verses of Scripture were people who were memorizing them. And the only people that I knew that were memorizing Scripture were fanatics. Well, since I was doing the same thing, you know, I said to him, "Hey, fellow, what are you doing?" He said, "Oh, I'm looking at some stuff here." I said, "What is it?" He said, "Well, these are some little memory verses." And I said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm memorizing." I said, "Well, great." So that's how I met him. And we found out that the Lord in his graciousness had given us very similar experiences as far as providing us for some of the tools that he would have us to use to make ourselves more available to him. And since that time, Dr. Jack Huff has become one of the leading ear doctors in the Southwest. There's an operation that Dr. Huff invented. Now, he'll say that he didn't. And the reason I'm telling you this is because I want you to get a look at the man behind the man behind the scalpel. For years and years, people have been deaf and nothing could be done about it. But through this operation, which he came upon quite unexplainably, which has to be done through a microscope, many people who have been deaf for years have been given the blessing of being able to hear. I had lunch with him the other day, and he told me that he had performed 4 operations that morning. So he's a busy man. He's booked up through November as of now. He received one of the highest awards that the American Medical Association can give because of this work that he's done. They flew him out to San Francisco to a special meeting to present him with the award. The reason I'm telling you this is not to glorify Dr. Jack Huff, because he'll tell you, as he's told me and everybody else that'll listen to him, and as he told the convention of the doctors, that it wasn't of his doing at all. That it wasn't just by chance that he came upon this, that it wasn't just by chance that these things happened, but that they were a gift from God. And he gives Jesus Christ all the glory. And so it's a real pleasure for me to present to you Dr. Jack Huff. Jack?
Thank you, Gene. Yeah, that was a pretty good introduction, huh? Reminds me of three things that a man cannot do. A man cannot climb a wall that leans toward him. Now, these are real scientific and philosophical and religious things that I'm going to tell you about here. They are all three associated with three. He can't climb a wall that leans toward him, and he can't live up to an introduction of this caliber. And he can't kiss a girl that leans away from him. Now, I'm sure I can't do the first two, and whether I can do the third is none of your business. Thank you, Gene. I would like to speak to you a little bit of the black and white, and we'll speak of the black first. The total depravity of man, the blackness of our sins. I'm glad that God called me to the field of science so that I can see the relationship of the physical to the spiritual. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Evidence, cold, hard, logical fact. This building that you're sitting in today is not something that just happened. The walls didn't just fall together and the nails fitted into position at the right place in the right time. There was thought behind it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The word in the Greek is logos. In the beginning was wisdom. In the beginning was Christ. In the beginning was Jesus. And Jesus was God, and he was with God. And there was nothing that was made that was not made by him. And he was the light of the world. And the condemnation of the world is the fact that the light came, but men loved darkness rather than the light. So God is no willy-nilly celestial playboy that throws the planets out into space and laughs when we blow one up. Not at all. He's in complete control. And don't ever tell me that we're going to blow ourselves up outside the will of God. Never forget that as a Christian. Because under it all are the everlasting loving arms of our Lord and Savior. He holds it in his hand. And no man can pluck us out of his hand. So the God that made the universe is a pretty big fellow, and he's my God, and I love him. But he's perfect. He's holy. He's so clean. He's so clean that no man has ever been able to look at him. He had to veil himself in human flesh so that we could see him. And he came to this planet in the body of Jesus. Now he runs the universe by law. Physical laws, we know some of them. We don't understand them, but we know some of them. We know we have to build a wall straight, and we have to put it at certain angles to shed the rain and all that sort of thing. We know that the law of gravity is a perfect law, and that if you go out here on top of this large elevator and jump off, you're going to hurt yourself. You'll fall. You see, those are physical laws. I deal in physical laws. The human body runs by physical laws. The universe runs by physical laws. They're predictable. You know exactly what's going to happen when you break one of them. Because law without intelligence is inconceivable. And law without penalty is unjust. Law without penalty is unjust. When I break a law, a physical law, something happens. When I keep it, something happens. I had an opportunity to listen to one of the world's great scientists in a conference not long ago, and he made this statement. He was showing some pictures of tissue cells, actual living cells that he'd taken from the body and kept alive for about 5 years outside the human body. And we looked at a slow motion picture of these that over about 15 minutes we saw 5 years pass in review. And you could feed these cells certain chemicals and watch their reaction. Live human cells. The only trouble was that all of a sudden it became quite apparent that we were quite ignorant about what the human cell needed to live. And we just simply couldn't keep it alive very long because we didn't know what to feed it at the right time and the right place. But, he said, if we knew all the laws of the physical universe, in other words, if we knew precisely what to feed this cell, it would be immortal. It would live forever. That you could see. Now, what he didn't say was that if we knew all the laws of the universe and were willing to keep them, the living cell would be immortal. Have you ever thought about the fact that God does know all the laws and someday he'll present you with a body that'll live forever? Inconceivable? Not at all. It's reasonable. It's rational. It's logic. But for the breaking of the physical laws of the universe, everyone that sits in a chair this morning, including me who's standing, will die. the surest thing of this life is death. You can't escape it. You'll die. First place, you don't know all the laws, and the second place, you wouldn't keep them if you did, because you break them every day. So therefore, death. Alongside the physical laws of the universe are the spiritual laws. In fact, they're synonymous. God gave them to us, the Ten Commandments, the Sermon on the Mount. What are these laws for? To scare us to death? The physical laws, death. The spiritual laws, death. We know we can't keep them. What is death for? To bring us to God. He wants us to depend upon Him. He wants us to know Him. He wants us to know our complete incapability of saving ourselves. He wants us to know that we can reach for Him and take Him. Like Bob says, we have an inborn instinct, a vacuum within our lives that says, I can bridge the gap into immortality with God's help. There's something inside man that makes us worship an unseen God. It's in every race in all history, man has bowed down and worshiped. No other animal has done it, but man does it. The difference is the soul of man. So, for the breaking of the physical laws, we must die. For the breaking of the spiritual laws, we must die. For the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth must die. For it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So you see, death is the penalty of sin. Now why? Well, that is the big question. I've asked myself that many, many times before I became a Christian. Oh, if I give so many shots of penicillin and if I treat so many people good and the good that I do will outweigh the bad that I'll do, and I'll stand up before God and say, I'm a pretty good fellow. You ought to take me into your family. No, that's not it. The wages of sin is death. Now, I don't question the fact that if you jump off of this elevator out here that you will fall. And we should not question the fact that the wages of sin is death. Because without penalty, law is no good. Suppose God repealed the law of gravity while you were falling. In the meantime, all the rest of the human race would become extinct. Because a split second of the repeal of the law of gravity and we'd all be gone. Would that be a just God? Would that be a loving God? Would it be loving for God to take you, who is not capable of being one of His children, into His kingdom without first preparing you for such? I was just talking to Gene coming up here. An example of a snake. I can dress a snake up and put my boy Tim's clothes on him, but he still wouldn't be my son, would he? Not at all. I could take one of my little lambs and dress him up like Tim, but he still would not be my son. He must be born again. He must be made a new creature. He must have the soul of God in him. He must have the Holy Spirit of God in him if he is to become a part of the family of God. You see, God and myself and snakes don't mix. Myself and sheep, well, there's nothing wrong with a snake and there's nothing wrong with sheep, but he's just not my son, that's all. That's the end of it. This puts us in a pretty depraved condition. I was reading John Calvin the other day, and this amazing young man, this intellectual giant of the centuries, awakened me to this fact. You know, there's not one thing that you do, nothing, absolutely nothing, even in your purest, greatest sense, that is good. Nothing. Because always, somewhere around it, you'll find a selfish motive. You look at it. In your church work, in your community work, in your family life, you're striving, striving, striving to do good, and you say, oh boy, I did a good job that time. Look out. What's your motives? Who are you building it for? Did you do it totally for the glory of God, and were you completely selfless in it? Were you dead to self? Not at all. So every motive, even the highest that man has, is corrupt with sin. That leaves us pretty blight, doesn't it? But I believe I could have said amen after these two hymns. But there's power in the blood. We've heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves. God invaded human history. The wages of sin is death, but he didn't leave us dangling there. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hallelujah. That's wonderful. The gift of God, the free gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the story of God's intervention into the affairs of man. It is not the story of man's best thoughts about God or man plowing toward God. It is the story of God's intervention into the affairs of man. God intervened into a man's mind, and he built an ark out in the middle of the desert. How else could he have done it? God invaded human history. The wages of sin is death, but he didn't leave us dangling there. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hallelujah. That's wonderful. The gift of God, the free gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the story of God's intervention into the affairs of man. It is not the story of man's best thoughts about God or man plowing toward God. It is the story of God's intervention into the affairs of man. God intervened into a man's mind, and he built an ark out in the middle of the desert. How else could he have done it? Why else would he have done it? Many, many stories in here can be explained no other way except that God intervened into the affairs of man. God intervened into my life and to yours because he came to this planet and he not only paid the penalty of my sin, but he took them on himself. He took the disease, the aches, the hurts, the sin itself. He not only paid the penalty, but he took it on himself. This is something that defies intelligent reasoning. He took it on himself. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. He cried at the heart of man. He cried at the blackness of sin that would harm his children. He loved us so much that he gave his life for us on the cross. This is my Savior. For God so loved the world that he gave him to us. Jesus saves. He commendeth his love toward us. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the way. There's none other. Don't try any other way. You'll get hurt. I'm the truth. Truth is reality. He's the only real thing that this world has ever seen. He's the real thing of the universe. Look into the stars if you want to see something real. Your mind and your imagination, nothing. It is not real. Look at the reality of the world. The most defensible fact of history is the fact that Jesus lived and died and was resurrected from the dead. We even date our calendars by it. Jesus was the way and the truth. Truth, reality, and the life. You know the most powerful cleansing agent in the universe? Blood. I delate. Blood. Don't get annoyed when the preacher starts talking about blood. It's a delightful subject. You'll never plumb the depths of it. It isn't gory and dirty. Blood. This cell down here in the tip of my finger is now being cleansed every second by blood. Not only that, but it's supplied with its nutrition by blood. It is sustained by the power of blood. The Bible said thousands of years ago that the life of the body is in the blood. We just found it out a few years ago in medicine. We're happy to find it now because transfusions keep plenty of people alive, and we know that the heart beats and pumps the blood. The shedding of blood, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. But Christ was the Lamb of God who shed his blood for us to cleanse us of our sins and to give us the sustaining power of the Holy Spirit of God continually in our lives. The most powerful detergent of the universe, blood. God's blood. It took somebody pretty big to save all the people in the world, didn't it? It took somebody pretty strong to hold the sin of the world on his back. It took somebody worth more, if we're going to deal in values according to sin, it took somebody worth more than the whole world to save the world, didn't it? Jesus was worth more than all. He is greater than all. Jesus is the Son of God. I enjoyed talking to you. Thank you.
Next gentleman I have the pleasure of introducing is a charter member and at the present time the vice president of the WEF Club of Oklahoma City. You know him. The WEF Club, that's the Wild-Eyed Fanatics, you know. Jack is a militant Baptist. You know what a militant Baptist is, don't you? That's one that'll fight. And he will, if it's for the Lord. Now, if it's for the Southern Baptist Convention, I'm not sure you get a scratch out of him, you know. But if it's for the Lord Jesus, I think he'd be in the front line. Jack's in the variety store business, and I don't need to introduce him to most of you. You know him. But, Jack, come up here and share with him what's on your heart.
A moment ago when Bob said that he had always wanted to go to heaven. Gene and I had the privilege, and Bob, too, of going over to a colored church not long ago. And have you ever been to a colored church? They want to go to heaven, don't they? And the meeting had been going on, not this night, but another night, the church I heard about, a colored church, about an hour, and boy, they were really working up into a sweat about the matter. And the preacher said, everybody wants to go to heaven, stand up. And they all stood up except one brethren down here on the front row. Charter member of the church, an old-time deacon, and the preacher leaped down there and said, tell me, he said, brother, he said, don't you want to go to heaven? He said, when you die? He said, oh, he said, when I die, he said, I thought you were loading out tonight. Those of you who attended this sweetheart banquet a couple of weeks ago, incidentally, Walt didn't tell me until I got up here and saw these hearts on the tables that it was going to be a sweetheart banquet. Then I looked at the program and said that I was supposed to give a sweetheart message. That's why you didn't get a sweetheart message. But those of you who attended the sweetheart banquet, those of you who didn't, missed a good chow. Those of you who did come that night heard my testimony. And there's nothing really marvelous about my testimony, but I do have a marvelous Savior. Amen. And there's nothing really great. Now, you'll know in a few moments that I'm certainly not a great speaker, but I do have a great Lord. So we'll skip the testimony and talk about the Lord. Bob shared with us, and then so did Doc, Romans 6:23. You'll recall that this verse, the latter part of this verse, the last part of it, mentions a gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says being justified freely, by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So we are told by God's Word that this eternal life is a gift. It is a gift from God, and it is a free gift. We can't work our way to heaven, not by good works, as Dr. Huff mentioned about the scales. When you go before the judgment, put all your good works on one side and the bad on the other, and weigh them out. That's not the way it works. And I'm thankful this morning that I don't have to depend on getting to heaven on my good works, because I'd never make it. God's Word says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He has saved us. We see plainly by God's Word and from what you've heard in the last few moments about His Word that eternal life is in a person. This person is Jesus Christ. Well, what then is our part? If being saved is a God-given miracle, and if Jesus Christ has truly paid the price on Calvary for this gift of eternal life, well, what is there left for me to do? What is our responsibility? What is our part? Here is God's truth. Here's the directions that Bob was talking about. And we must look to that, to God's holy word, to find out what our responsibility is. The whole matter of our responsibility has been wrapped up in one all-inclusive term. It's been bundled up into what God's word calls believe. Let's look at this word believe and take it apart this morning. We are to believe God. It's just that simple. We are to believe God so completely that we rest our whole life, now and forever, our eternal destiny, on the truth of His Word. That means to receive Christ, John 1:12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Now, belief in Christ is more than just head knowledge or intellectual belief. You don't believe in Christ, for example, like I believe in George Washington or Abraham Lincoln. I believe that they were real. They are figures of history. But Christ must be mean more to you than merely a figure in history. You don't receive salvation by believing in the Christ of history, but by personally receiving as your Savior and Lord the Christ of Calvary. Belief in Christ means to trust Christ, to trust Him with your past, your present, and your future. Belief in Christ means to accept Christ, to open the door of your entire life, your heart, your very soul, and say, Lord Jesus, I invite you in. It's yours. Belief in Christ means to turn from following your own will and your own way and begin following God's own will and God's way. I believe that God's Word teaches that He has a perfect plan for your life and a perfect plan for my life.
That's right.
You know, in getting a private license during the war and right after the war and flying these military aircraft, we learned to navigate by first plotting a course on a chart and then staying on the course. But if you would take off from Los Angeles or San Francisco flying to Honolulu, Hawaii, you've got a chart and you've got a perfect course mapped out. But just like driving your car from here to Oklahoma City, you do not stay on your side of the road by setting your course and then leaving the steering wheel alone, do you? You must make constant adjustments. Now, whenever we get out of God's perfect will for our life, we have to make an adjustment and get back in it. We may have that course set as true as we can set it. And you hit a bump in the road and you have to make an adjustment and turn your wheel to get back on your side of the road. And this plane would never reach Hawaii if you didn't make continual adjustments on the stick and rudder. Belief in Christ means to depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ for your every need, now and from now on. And you'll find out that He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think. He can solve every problem you have. He can meet every challenge. He can resolve every crisis in your life. I have a friend of mine that has a large family. Most of you know I have 5 children. And he said, you know, Jack, he said, life is just a series of crises. And I believe that's right. And I'm thankful to God this morning that I have Jesus Christ to help solve these series of crises. Now, the Bible teaches that as of this moment, March the 22nd, 1959, you are either saved and you have the assurance of spending eternity in heaven with Christ, or you are lost. You are doomed to eternal separation from God, a spiritual death. There is no middle ground. It is either black or white. There's no gray. You can't straddle this fence. There's no fence to straddle. There's no middle ground. God's Word says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. It is a possession. He that believeth on the Son has. You have it today. It's not something that you're going to get when you die. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. I think that we would be doing our friends an injustice if we didn't tell them that they had a choice between heaven and hell. Gene has an illustration I heard last week. Well, suppose that there was a bridge out here that was rotten because of high waters, which you haven't had here for a long time. And you saw a car full of people approaching that bridge, and you knew that it was going to fall if they drove out on it, but you said, well, I don't want to upset them by telling them this. The gift of eternal life that God has for you and has for me is in the person of Jesus Christ, but it's a package deal. We must receive Him in order to receive the gift of eternal life. The Bible tells us that when you receive Christ as your Savior, believing in Him, you are born again. Jesus Christ said, ye must be born again, or you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. I didn't say it, your pastor didn't say it. Christ said, ye must be born again, or you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And when you are born again, all things become new. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, they're forgotten. Behold, all things become new. Have you been born again? That's the most important question that you'll ever be asked, and the most important question that you'll ever answer. Now, you can settle this matter for all eternity this morning before you leave this building. God's Word teaches that your heart has a door. And in order to open the door of your heart and receive Christ Jesus as your Savior, you must surrender something. You must surrender your will to Him. It's a matter of the surrender of your will to Christ. Now, you listen to these next few words very carefully and very prayerfully. And those of you in this room who know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you just pray that the Holy Spirit will make Him real to those who don't. Listen to Jesus. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. The door of your heart. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. Oh, I have a wonderful Savior. I have a marvelous Lord. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, He will enter your heart. He will give you the assurance of spending eternity in heaven with Him. You'll be a no-soul Christian, not a hope-soul Christian. Let Him pardon your sins and give you the grace and the peace that God wants you to have. And His Word promises you all things that pertain unto life and godliness through Jesus Christ. Thank you.